Good morning, everyone. If you could please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture reading is from Luke 15, 24 to 32. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, never transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was found and was lost and is found. Thanks be to God.
Okay, so we're going to have the baby dedication. Turn to Luke. If you have a Bible or if it's on your phone or wherever you can get it, it would be very, I think, of more interest for you, the message, if you could follow along, because I will be working through this text this morning in Luke chapter 15. And we'll start right there at verse 24. So we've been doing a series in the parables of Jesus. Parables are simply earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning and an eternal truth. And so Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 15 of the parable. Really, it's one parable of lost things. And there's clearly three different parts to this parable. He first tells the parable of a lost sheep, and a shepherd goes and finds the sheep. And that reminds us of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Then there's the parable of the lost coin, where the coin is lost and the woman sweeps her house to find that coin. And that reminds us of the Holy Spirit in the church, seeking the lost. And then third is the parable, it says, of a man with two sons. Now, it is commonly called the prodigal son, parable of the prodigal son. But it's more than just about the prodigal son. It's about a man, a father with two sons. So that's where we are. And I've done two messages already on the prodigal son and how he's returned home. And today we're going to talk about the second son, overlooked very often. But it's very important we understand the importance of this elder son. And the message today I've entitled, What's Boiling Below the Surface? Is something boiling in your soul underneath the veneer that you're wearing? I'd like for us just to begin at verse 24. I'll read just that one verse and pray as we begin. Darkness boiling below the surface. Let's read verse 24 of Luke chapter 15. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And let's pray. Now, Father, take this time, glorify your name, Lord Jesus Christ. You are our great Savior. Thank you for your amazing teachings, so full of wisdom. Lord, no one has ever taught as you taught, for you are God manifest in the flesh. So work in our hearts during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read verse 24 because that seems like the end of the story. That's how the first two parts of this parable ended. They found the sheep and they had a party and rejoiced. They found the coin, they had a party and rejoiced. They have the son, they're having a party, and everybody's good. Happily ever after, story over, right? Jesus throws us for a loop. He always surprises us with a twist, because there's the second son.
and he's at home. And there's something lurking below the surface of this second son that Jesus has to reveal. There's a darkness in him. There's a pride. There's a jealousy. There's an anger lurking in the heart of this older son, the elder son. And he gets triggered by this party. And he erupts. We're going to see how he erupts with anger at the grace that his father shows. And now this is a message more for our church. Because whether we like it or not, and we're going to look at this elder son today, in the eyes of the world, we Christians are just like this elder son. You say, well, I'm not like that elder son. Well, I hope not, but I will say this. We all have traits of this elder son in our hearts that we will struggle with. And we need to be humble as we study about this elder son. And again, whether we like it or not, I believe the world sees us like this son. We're the religious people. We have standards. We're trying to do what's right. And yet they often see us as self-righteous. And many times Christians fall into the very sins that we say we stand against. And so, of course, the world sees our hypocrisy, don't they? They see, you know, the world could sniff a hypocrite out in a moment. And so this elder son is a challenge to all of us. Because as Paul said, we are not to be conformed to this world. But while we are not trying to be like this world, we also don't want to hypocritically seem that we have no struggle with it. And we don't want to enhance this image that the world has of us, that we are just like this elder brother. You see, as Christians, what have we received that has brought us salvation? For by what are we saved? Grace. So what begins the Christian life? Grace. What is grace? God giving to us what we cannot earn, what we do not deserve. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again. He gave us grace. He saved us from our sin. We cannot pay for salvation. We can never earn salvation through our works. We receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that we who have received grace must give grace. And this is often our problem. This is the problem of the elder brother. He saw his gracious father all throughout this whole time. But now he has an opportunity to give grace, but he doesn't. And how easy it is for us to become like this elder brother. Outwardly, it seems like everything is fine. But inside and underneath that smile we can put on our faces, there's a darkness boiling inside. And what we're going to see about this elder brother is ultimately this. He's out of touch. He's out of tune with his father. He doesn't understand the heart of his father. And so as Christians, we are challenged. If as ones who are in his house, as claiming his name, as this elder brother was, he was in the father's house the whole time his prodigal brother was off cavorting and throwing away his inheritance. This elder son was there. But while he was there, we're going to see he was just as lost as his prodigal brother. In a lot of ways, just like him. But he was just clean at doing it, all his sin. This is like a lot of Christians, like a lot of church members. So he was out of touch, he was out of tune with the heart of his father, and he was burning with jealousy. So I asked this question, like, who is this elder brother today? Like, who could fall into this elder brother trap? I think for one, it could be somebody who's born and raised in a Christian home. And they come to church at the earliest age. And they hear the gospel at the earliest age. And then when they get to maybe they're 9 or 10 and they understand and they say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But then they look at other kids with a pride because they know the Bible better than others do. And there's a pride that can come into a young person's heart who's been raised in a Christian home. So young people, be aware of that. Who is this elder brother? It could be one who has professed salvation and you've been saved now for many years, but now you're just going through the motions. There's no real love in your heart for the Lord. You're kind of out of touch with God. You've kind of not reading the Bible very much. You know, I had a guy tell me when I went to Bible college, a young man raised in a Christian home, and he saw me reading my Bible. And I had just been saved for like 3 months, and I was like really hungry for the Word, just reading the Word. And he said to me, "Why do you read the Bible all the time?" I said, "Because I'm trying to read through the whole Bible. You know, I'm hungry for God's Word." And he told me, "Oh, you'll get tired of it." It is easy to allow apathy to come into our heart, like this elder brother must have. And who is this elder brother? Maybe proud that he knows more than other people, maybe apathetic in his heart toward all the privilege he's experienced, but then he's quick to judge others. An elder brother is quick to judge others, but he overlooks the sins of his own heart. And this elder brother forgets the wonderful privilege he has of serving in his Father's house. So let's talk about this elder brother. As I said, we've done two messages on the prodigal son and how he first said to his father, "Give me," and he became rebellious and he ran. And then he came to himself and came to his senses in the pig pen. And he said, "Forgive me, Lord," and he repented. And then he said, "Make me a servant." And he was reconciled to his father. So he comes back to his father. And they having a feast now for this prodigal son. And let's take up our story in verse 25 and see that something is boiling. And I want us to discover the character of this elder brother. And I want us to search our own hearts to see whether we have symptoms of this elder brother syndrome, if you will. And then I will suggest a few ways that we can hopefully cure this elder brother syndrome of this inner boiling of anger against God from our hearts. And let me also say, who is this elder brother? It could be somebody who's just religious. A lot of people are religious. And they say, "Well, I have my religion and you have yours, and yours is as good as mine, and so we're all good." Beloved, religion saves no one. It was religion that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus saves, not religion. No ritual save. The grace of Jesus Christ saves. So perhaps this elder brother was just caught up into all the works that he was doing and thinks, "Oh, that's good enough. Works don't save." So I want us to see four things here this morning, and we'll hopefully get through this pretty quickly. Verse 25 through 27, we see, first of all, the first darkness that was in his heart was his distance from his father. The darkness of distance. Because look what happens. They're having a feast in the house. They're having a really big feast because they killed the fatted calf. That was not a normal occasion. This is something extraordinary to happen. And everybody knows about it. The community is gathered. They are making merry. They are rejoicing. The prodigal son has returned home. And even his servants, the servants of the father, know what's going on. There's one person who doesn't know what's going on. Who is it? This brother. Why? He's distant from his father. And so he hears the singing and the dancing. Maybe even he can even feel the ground shaking with so much joy at this celebration. And the elder son, it says he was in the field. He didn't know what was happening. And so he came and he said, notice, he came and he asked one of the servants in verse 26. Now, I asked myself, why didn't he ask his father what was going on? Oh, he's distant from his father. He doesn't really have a relationship with him. They're there. They walk by each other in the house, but there's a distance. He asked a servant, and the servant knew what was going on, but not the son. Now, isn't that something? How distant he was. Remember when that prodigal son came to himself? Where was he? when he came to himself. He was in the pig pen. We don't think of this older son in a pig pen, but he's in a pig pen of another sort. Because when you live in distance from God and he's far away and you know about him, but you don't know him, you are in a pig pen of your own self-righteousness. And that's where he was. He was distant from his father. They told him, your brother has come, but he didn't even know it. He did not know about it. And so I'm going to present this quick antidote. What's the antidote? The antidote to this is keep close to the Lord. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. There's a Psalm 16 that's so beautiful. It says, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence, there's joy. So this son didn't know about the joy of the presence of his father. He was distant from him. I say, stay in tune with the Father of lights, God, the God who sent his son. Do you talk to him? Well, I say the Lord's Prayer, but do you mean it from your heart? Do you talk to God from your heart? Do you pour out your soul to God? Is he real to you? Do you really know who Jesus is? That he died on the cross for you? Or is he distant from you? Keep in the joy of fellowship with God. Have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit who dwells in those who believe. So this older son was so busy serving, he forgot the one he was actually serving. The second thing is, not just his distance, but his resistance. So his distance turns to resistance. Because he hears the party going on, the servant tells him what's going on, and then notice what it says in verse 28. When this son finds out what they're having, this party with the fatted calf, it says, and he was angry, and he didn't want to do what? He didn't want to go in. He didn't want to go in and talk to his father and see his brother. He didn't want to see his brother who had destroyed his life, but now he's saved and saved back home. There's a resistance because of his distance, and we see his rage. It says he was angry. My father has killed the fatted calf, and his anger boils over. He flies into a rage. Be careful when you fly into a rage, you'll make a bad landing. He flies into a rage. He throws his farm instruments on the ground. He throws the hoe down or the rake or whatever he has, and he's so furious. He's disgusted. How could my father give my rebellious brother that fatted calf? He doesn't deserve that. That's what he thinks. He's angry. What is he angry at? Grace. I thought about this. Religious people are angry at God's grace. How? Boy, there's a lot of pushback against the name of Jesus Christ today. To say the name of Jesus Christ publicly, you almost have to like be ready to get pushback, right? Why is that? What did Jesus do to save us? He died on the cross. So if we believe we need Jesus to save us, to die on the cross, what are we saying about ourselves? That we're a sinner, and what do we deserve? That. We deserve that death. And that every human being on the face of the planet needs a Savior who suffered horribly at the hands of wicked and evil men who punched him and spat upon him and mocked him and nailed him to a cross and then laughed at him. And that's what every soul deserves. That separation from God, that death that Jesus bore for us. But that's his grace. He took it for us. So, but you see, the grace that we are so thankful to receive and what we know we need, the world says, how dare you tell me I'm such a sinner like that? And the same grace that saves can make a religious man angry. He was angry. And then we see his rejection of his father, because notice what his father does. His father comes out in verse number 28, and it says he entreated him. You know what that word entreat? It literally means to beg. That's the word Paul uses in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Like, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. That's what the father's doing to his older son right now. He's begging him. Would you please come in? Would you please understand why I've done this for your prodigal brother, that he's home and we're rejoicing and this is proper for us to do? But he resists his father. He's rejecting his father in his rage. He will not bend. The hardness of his heart will not break. He's saying no because he's in the pig pen of his own making, a pig pen of anger, a pig pen of jealousy, a pig pen of self-righteousness, a pig pen where he says, I'll just stay right where I am. Now remember, who's listening to this story that Jesus is telling? The Pharisees, this religious people. And I said earlier in the message, there's two sons because there's two groups of people who are listening to him. There's this publicans and sinners, and the prodigal son represents those publicans and sinners who were coming to Jesus. But remember the Pharisees, what was their attitude toward the publicans and sinners coming to Jesus? They're like, how dare this man receive sinners to himself? They were in a rage against Jesus. You see, Jesus is doing this part of the message to these Pharisees. They're the ones in a rage at the grace of God. They're the ones who are going to reject, ultimately, Jesus Christ. Many of them will. Will you? Will you reject Jesus Christ? He rejects his father's invitation to come. So the antidote, I say, to this is, in life, we have to ask ourselves, what brings joy to God? What rejoices the heart of God? Find that out and do what brings, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Find out what God rejoices in and join up with God in that. And then you'll be strong. You'll be truly satisfied in your soul. You will be following the way of this world, I guarantee. But you will have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. But this elder brother, Job seemed to be speaking about him, you know, in the book of Job, where Job said to his counselor friends, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. This elder brother thought he was so wise. Hey, he knows better than his father. Think of that. Do you know better than God? Are we that wise? No, we're fools in comparison to God. We need to rejoice in what our God rejoices in. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his word. Rejoice in his presence. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you can be in bad circumstances and still be rejoicing. Like Paul, when he wrote that verse. When Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know where he was, many of you. Where was he? He was in prison. But his joy wasn't in his circumstances. His joy was in the Lord. The third thing, not only his distance from his father, not only his resistance, but finally, thirdly, we see his arrogance. He's on the high horse of pride. So look what he says to his father in verse 29. His father entreated him to come in. And he doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. You know what he says to his, you know what he says? The first word out of his mouth? In our King James, it says lo. But the idea of that word is, look, pops. Look, dad. It's really like, And throughout now, when this elder brother talks, he never calls his father, father. And he never calls his brother, brother. He's going to not even refer to his father by name. And when he talks about his brother, he's going to say to his father, he said, that son of yours, you know, that dirty son of yours, not my brother, your son. So What an attitude. Pride. He has a faulty view of service. He says, look, lo, these many years do I serve thee. There was a lack of respect. He forgot the privilege. Isn't it a privilege to serve God? Look, I'm like anyone else. I remember when I started our first church, I was in Brooklyn, and this was really like a life-shaking moment in my life, and I remember it. And we were renting a storefront on Flatbush Avenue in Brooklyn, and we were renting it with another church, so we had to get in there Monday morning and clean up the church after we use it on Sunday. So I announced, if you could help clean, mop the floor, whatever, help us clean it up. And the first couple of weeks, somebody came and helped me, and we had good fellowship, and we were mopping and cleaning, and it was good. And then one week, nobody came to help me. Man, I was in a huff. It's like, where is everybody? Well, do I have to do this all by myself? You know? And I was getting angry. I was getting angry. I was like the elder brother. I was like, where's everybody? Why do I have to do it all by myself? I'm serving God here. Why didn't anybody want to serve God with me? If I was serving God, I should have been happy about it. I should have felt the privilege of it. And God really convicted me. And not that I've never struggled with that till now, but I always remember that as a reminder to my own soul. Never forget. Don't get angry if others don't join you on that track ministry. Don't get angry if others don't join you on this ministry or that outreach. This is for the Lord. If God wants me to mop those floors, I should mop those floors for who? For God. And if I do it for God, isn't it a privilege? So he had a faulty view of service, and then he had a lofty view of himself. He was boastful. Look what he says. How blind. He says, I've served you all these years, and I never did anything wrong. Isn't that good? I never transgressed one time. Yeah, right? Is that you? Could you say that? You never did anything wrong? No! Well, you're proud. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, there's a penalty of that sin. Don't say like this elder brother, neither transgressed I at any time. You know who was saying that? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were saying, basically, we don't have to repent of anything. And Jesus exposed them for that. He says, you don't see you have any need for repentance, but these publicans and sinners are coming to me. They know they need to repent. You know what this elder brother's really trying to do at this point? He's trying to control his father. And I believe that when his brother comes, notice what he even says in verse number 30. He says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured your living, your inheritance with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. In other words, you gave him all his inheritance, and now you're giving him the fatted calf too. That's part of my inheritance. And I believe this older son now sees his brother as a threat to his father's inheritance, which now should belong, go to him, because his younger brother blew the whole thing. And I believe that this elder brother, with his works-based, self-righteous attitude, is trying to control his father's actions and his attitude, because what does the elder brother want? The elder brother basically wants exactly what his younger brother wanted, his father's stuff. He wanted his father's stuff, and the elder brother wanted to make sure that when his father died, he would get it. And he didn't want anyone to get in the way of that. And so just like the younger son, the older son, he doesn't really love his father. He loves his father's things. We need to love God for who he is, don't we? God is love. He's such a great God. So the antidote to this, by the way, this is a Rembrandt. I saw the original of this painting in the Hermitage when we went to St. Petersburg in Russia a number of years ago. And I know I've pointed this out before, but in this painting of the prodigal son returning home, many people believe, like, this is the elder son back here. And, of course, this is the prodigal son returning home. And if you look at the hands of the father, one hand is more masculine and one is more feminine. And some people believe that that's just showing the love as well as the strength of God as he receives his prodigal son home. The antidote to all this is keep the joy of the Lord. Keep joy by serving God. We keep joy by staying in fellowship with God. But we keep joy by having a humble spirit of serving God. And never forget, and we have some great servants in our church. We have some people who do a lot of things in our church. And I'm thankful for everyone who does anything. But let's never forget who we're doing it for. So if you have a Bible study and not as many people come as you would like, that's happened to me once or twice through the years. Remember, this is for the Lord. And if two people come, feed those two sheep. Or if you have an activity and not as many people come as you'd like, just keep serving God. And do it with an overwhelming sense of privilege. So keep joy through fellowshipping with the Lord. Keep joy by rejoicing in what God rejoices in. Keep joy by having a humble heart of service and realizing the privilege we have. And lastly, his petulance. So we see his distance turn to resistance, which brought about arrogance and finally petulance. That's a good word, isn't it? Petulance. It means he's sulking. He's grumpy. Have you ever had a grumpy day? Have you ever pitied yourself? Self-pity. When you have a pity party, you're probably the only one who shows up. Because nobody really wants to be around a self-pitying person. Have you ever self-pitied? I have. I confess. I'm human. And my wife, she sure tells me when I do. Good for me. Good for me. But here this brother, he's bitter, and he's been rude to his father. Look, Dad. And he's embraced self-pity. He feels unloved by his father. He's a mess. He's a mess. And he's never left the father's house. He doesn't call his father, father. He doesn't call his brother, brother. His heart is just full of this boiling anger. And it was there the whole time. But then the father showed grace and triggered it. And now the anger, all that stuff that was boiling on the inside, it's boiling out. And he's just ugly. And he says to his father, in verse number 29, he said, I never sinned against you. And look what he said, verse 29, I love it. You never gave me a kid. You never gave me a fatted calf. You never had a party for me. It's not fair. I've heard that once or twice, right? He had thought through his good works that he could earn what his brother received by grace. We don't have to earn God's love and favor. The father's going to tell the son in a moment. And so he says, you never had a party for me. And his secret regrets, his sinful resentment is exposed. Isn't that amazing? So if you could follow this for a moment. But the younger son, with all his sin of rebellion against God, when he returns home, all his vices, all his sins are washed away. Right? All his sins are washed away. This older son, who outwardly has so much virtue, but now exposed, all of his virtues are washed away. And now his vices are showing, and they're not getting washed away. Who's better off at this point? Who would you rather be? Would you rather be the prodigal son return home? Or would you rather be this older son who's been there the whole time? I personally, you know, you could disagree with this, but I personally don't believe this older son is saved. I think he's like just a lost religious sinner. That's what I believe he pictures. But he has these secret regrets. And then he tells his father, look what he says just to his father down in the text. He says in verse, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry, that I might have fun. So he says, you never had a party for me, and I never had any fun around here. It's like, I've been bored and angry the whole time, but I just hadn't said anything. Basically, there's no fun around here. Isn't that something? Wow, okay, thanks a lot, son. Appreciate that. Somebody said, if you keep telling the same sad, small story, you'll keep living the same sad, small life. What's the antidote? The father tells him the antidote as the parable closes. He said to him, son, you are ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For thy brother was dead and is alive. And he was lost and is found. So think of that. He says to this son now, he says, son, you are ever with me. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is he ever going to leave you or forsake you? So whatever you're going through, you could say, whatever trials I have, whatever financial problems I'm going through, whatever losses I'm experiencing, and life has its sadness. Life has down times of distress and even depression. We could go down into deep, dark times. But wherever we go, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And his presence is our joy. The father says to his son, I am ever with you. But the son didn't enjoy the father's presence. And then he says to him, look what he says. All that I have is thine. What is the father saying? You could have asked for the kid. You could have asked for the fatted calf, brother. No, it was his son. Son, you could have asked any time. So the antidote is keep the joy of the Lord by asking and receiving from a Father of love. God is ever with us. We can appropriate his gifts to us. Ask God. What does James say? You have not because you ask not. So ask and you shall receive, that your joy will be full, Jesus said. Fullness of joy. But this son has been so out of tune. He's been living like a servant and not a son. And he never asked. And so he never received. And then the father says, it was right, it was meet, proper that we should be merry and be glad. And I will just say this. Most people do not see God as a happy, rejoicing God. But he is. You know, the Bible says he's the blessed God, and that's the word happy. The Bible says he sings over his people with rejoicing. Our God is rejoicing. And when a soul comes to Jesus in salvation, there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. It seems to me there's a lot of joy in heaven every moment of the day. Our God is a God of great joy and rejoicing. But the elder brother thinks, God is holding back. The father's holding back on me. Do you see God that way? It's easy for Christians to get to that point. Don't. God is all wise. And he doesn't hold back on his people. So here's the final twist of the parable. The final twist of the parable is it's not finished. We thought it was finished in verse 24, and now we read verse 32, and we're like, well, what did the son do? What did this older son do? And we don't know. What did he do? How many of you think, through what his father just said, that he hugs his father and he says, "Dad, I'm wrong. I know you love me and I know you love my other brother. And I'm so sorry." And then he rushed in there and hugged his brother who had returned home. Could he have done that? Could he have done that? Yeah. Now, a guy named Nicodemus was a religious ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus, and I believe he became saved. These Pharisees could be saved. But I was listening, and I'm going to give credit to this because I didn't think of it myself, and I don't think I would have thought of it, but I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur. And John MacArthur got to this point of the message on the other. Well, how many of you think the older son went in there and hugged his brother and stopped resisting his father? How many think he went in? Two merciful souls over here. Three. Okay. How many think he didn't go in? Okay, look at that. I'm kind of with you guys. Because, and this is going to sound harsh, but what did this older brother do? John MacArthur said that upon hearing his father's words, the older son picked up a piece of wood and beat his father to death. That's what he said. I was like, whoa. Why would he say that? Because that's what the Pharisees would eventually do to Jesus Christ. So if you stay this kind of person, you are just crucifying Christ over and over again. But he died once in grace. And his grace is for you. And his grace is for someone else. And everyone else. And whosoever else will believe. So the only begotten son telling this story to these Pharisees, they are already plotting his death. They are already planning to nail him to a piece of wood and kill him. But Jesus Christ is nevertheless introducing himself as the loving shepherd seeking their soul, as the Holy Spirit is searching for them like that coin, and like a heavenly Father is inviting them to receive grace. Will you receive that grace today? Let's stand together as we pray. Thank you for your kind attention. You've been very, very kind to listen. I know this is a longer message that some of you may are used to, so I thank you for being here, each and every one. But now we just come to this moment where we just want to pray and respond to what we've heard. And every heart, if every head can be bowed and eye closed, and I just want to simply ask, are you living in a distance from God? You don't really have fellowship with him. Are you living in resistance to the Father? Are you angry at God? Are you rejecting his entreaties in your life to come and believe in him? Is there arrogance in your heart towards God? You say, well, if I were God, I sure wouldn't let that. It's so easy for us to play God, isn't it? Are you petulant against the Lord with self-pity and jealousy? How many would say, Pastor Matt, I am a Christian, but I see some of these traits of this elder brother. Maybe you're trying to control the Lord through your works, but you don't have to. You can just ask him. You could just draw near to him and fellowship with him. You could just rejoice in him. You could just serve him and experience the privilege and joy of serving him. He'll give you the fatted calf. If you ask, you'll receive. How many would say, Pastor Matt, pray for me that I would not be like this elder brother because sometimes I feel like I am. Just put your hand up with a humble heart and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my petulance, my distance, my resistance, my arrogance. And help me to know that you love and you're kind. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, is there anyone who'd say, Pastor Matt, I'm not a Christian, but today I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realize, as you said, that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for me, and I've been putting off coming to Him and trusting Him as my Savior from sin. But I know I need Him. I know He's the one who died so I don't have to die and go to hell. That's why He died, dear friends, so you don't have to die and be separated from God for all eternity in that place called hell. And He rose again to show you there is life after death, and there's life only in Him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He who has the Son has life. You can have life through Jesus, dear friend. Our hearts are out to you. Our hearts are entreating you and begging you to believe in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone who'd say, Pastor Matt, I need Jesus as my Savior? Can I see your hand? Is there anyone like that? God sees every heart. Lord, please work now. Shine the light of your love and your grace. And we thank you that there is a place where we can go near to the heart of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.